throughout this convention, we have focused many times on some very troublesome, frightening perplexities. And I was always afraid that when we look at them and focus upon them, we may lose our focus upon Jesus. And so at the very beginning of our convention, we focused and drew our attention to Jesus, the one who will be with us through those perplexities. And you will remember how I pointed this out from Scripture, that this must lace all our subjects that we pursue at this conference. So that those perplexities, although they are perplexities, are illuminated by the presence of Jesus. So that while they are perplexing and fearful and awesome and awful and all the terrible adjectives that may be used for this, we will not be discomforted with those terrible realities. And to complete our contemplations and to take with us from this conference an intelligent strength and comfort, we want to focus upon our hiding place at this moment. Hiding securely in our hiding place. This is what we want to absorb now, so that not only are we concluding the actual study program here this morning, but we want to take in, so that this evening when we close our conference, we will have something to declare about the comfort we have found. The integrated comfort of meeting the perplexities and finding comfort in them, which we can only find in the revelation of God's word in reference to our hiding place. When Jacob approached his time of Jacob's trouble, what was the first thing that he met? What was the first comfort that came to him before he even realized he was going to have Jacob's trouble? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 32, reading there verses 1 and 2. He arrived at the place on his way to back home, and he knew Esau was on his way. And here, as Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. He arrived at the place in which he was going to experience the time of Jacob's trouble. And what did God send him? Angels. As we approach, as we studied last night, the progressive activity of leading up to Jacob's trouble, are we met by the angels? Of course we are. There were four angels' messages, and when the angel said to the four angels, "Hold the winds until I? No, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The angels came to encourage Jacob. The angels are there to encourage us as we arrive at Jacob's trouble. And why did they come? Why did the angels come in reference to Jacob's experience? Because Esau was very angry. He came with 400 men of war. And no way in the world are we to think that he didn't come there to deal with Jacob. He definitely did. But the angels were there. And in consequence of everything that Jacob did to alleviate Esau's anger, sending forth all these gifts, Esau didn't need them. And he told him when he arrived, you keep them, I don't want them. He was rich enough already. He didn't need any gifts. It was the angels that were the protecting wall for Jacob. And so it is with the experience of God's people as they arrive at their trouble, because the trouble they were meeting was the beast, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast and the plagues. And the angels are there to protect God's people. As I referred to in Revelation 7, 1 to 3, the angel said to the four angels, hold until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And who are the we? Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, the first angel. And the first angel says, the judgment is to commence. Fear God and give glory to him. The verse 8 says that Babylon the great has fallen. Esau, Babylon. Was Esau a fallen man? Was Babylon a fallen company? And then the threat, the stranglehold in the third angel's message. Anyone who worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his right hand will suffer the indignation of God's wrath. And then, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Here are the people we are going to protect, because the stranglehold of the enforcement of the mark of the beast, which is the lead up to this terrible final crisis, is going to cause a threat upon God's people, and therefore we must warn them and we will protect them. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 4 is the other part of the we. Because there in Revelation 18 verse 1, there came another angel. So that he came with great power. Revelation 18. To join together with the other angels. And Sister White writes that. He joined in just at the right time. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And then was there something else? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. There is much that we can enlarge here, and I've enlarged it in the past, that this power and this loud voice is not a big display. It is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in giving force, in revealing the power of the message. Many people read this to mean it's going to be a great big public demonstration of power. That's not what is cited in the original word of power that was written there. It is the authority of God is being manifested in great certainty before the people. And when he cries strongly with a loud voice, it is exactly what we have studied in the past. The voice is not heard by the people, the voice of the angel. It is the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ for these last days that warns the people of the destruction that is to happen. And the church, as we have studied, has sown seeds which it has to reap. It is the realization of the power of the truth by the Holy Spirit. And remember, it says, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit. So you get the balance in the statement itself. It's not this sort of big world-hitting energy aspect. We've seen that in our study even last night. The bundling is going on, and while the message is going ahead, persecution is increasing, and we've seen it in the history. And yet it was a power. The third angel is the one who is binding or sealing them for the heavenly garner. Binding, sealing them. And what is denoted in the sealing? You see it there in Revelation 7. The winds are about to roar on the earth, to destroy. A great whirlwind will come up from the coasts of the earth. So the angel says, hold it. We want to seal them before that happens. So what is meant here? The sealing means protection, so that they will not be destroyed in this time. That was the protection that they provided for Jacob, so that Esau could not destroy him. Revelation 18 verse 4, what did we read? Come out of her, my people, that what? You be not partakers of her sins. Is that where it stopped? No, that you receive not of her plagues. It is for their protection that the seeds they have sown would not no longer continue to bear their consequences. Confess those sins. Jesus has borne the consequences. That which will be met in the time of the plagues is the abject hopelessness that Jesus felt at Gethsemane and the cross. Sister White says, he died the death and the horror of the people who would die the second death. And that was what Jesus took away from us who would have to die that way. And so that's what the call is. Come out of her, my people, that you repent and confess all those things so that they can be removed and you don't have to meet the consequences that the others will have to meet who will not be protected. So the sealing message is the protecting message from the storm. And this is spelled out in our scripture reading. Come, my people. Hide yourself. What was the hiding of ourselves? What did we quote there from the spirit of prophecy? It is the protection of Christ and his angels. It's all spelled out there in the experience of Jacob. He met the angels. The people who want to be protected meet the angels. The three angels, the Revelation 18 angel and the other voice from heaven. Four heavenly agencies to protect us. So neatly compared in Jacob's experience with us. So, protection of Christ and the holy angels. Security. There were the angels around Jacob. And who touched him that night? Who touched him that night? Jesus. The angels and Jesus were there for his protection. And it's very phenomenal that when Jesus came to touch him, he came there to bless him. But what did Jacob think he was? Do we recognize Jesus in these times? That's the important issue. And when he comes to touch us, are we going to turn around and fight him? Or are we going to quickly recognize, it's Jesus, and I will not let you go? So it is with us today. And I'm reading here from Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1120, paragraph 4. If you have your study Bible, it's on page 1282. It says here, in reference to these angels, if the curtain could be rolled back and each one could discern the constant activities of the heavenly family to preserve the inhabitants of the earth from Satan's seductive wiles, lest in their careless attitude they should be led astray through satanic strategy, they would lose a large degree of their self-confidence and self-assurance. They would see that the armies of heaven are in continual warfare with satanic agencies to obtain victories in behalf of those who do not sense their danger and who are passing on in unconscious indifference. If the curtain could be withdrawn, we would see the protection of Christ and his angels. And it's to do with the war against Satan, who wants to destroy us. And everything we've studied here, including the subtleties of Satan's temptations, of Satan's work, we would see, we're not alone. We would see that Christ and the holy angels are out there. If the curtain could be withdrawn, we would see them. And by faith, we can see it now. I see it all the time. I see the war going on. And I'm not discouraged. Because if there is the unconscious, those, as it says here, the those who are full of self-assurance, self-confidence, you know how we are taught today, and our young people are taught this. Gather some self-confidence, you know. Go and assert yourself. Stop hanging low, you know. Be strong. And then we get the message of the Lord given to us, and then we go forward with the strength of our assurance that we've got this, but it's self-assurance. Because it's been seeded into our into our fabric in this generation. You go to any counselor today, he will help you to think that you must assert your own self-right, so that you can lift yourself out of the depression. I know all about counseling. I was taught it in my nursing years. And as I was taught this counseling procedure, I thought, where's Jesus? Many good points are given the counselors. But the biggest problem in today's society and the way that young people are counseled is assert yourself in yourself. Make sure that you keep yourself aloft. How can you keep yourself aloft when everything crashes down around you? Counselors are increasing today, more and more and more, because they need more counselors to help the people who are all crumbling. And the more they counsel, the worse it gets. We have the holy angels. We have Jesus to protect our mind, to protect us from our self-confidence, to fall upon the rock Christ Jesus and let him bind us up. The sealing angel specified until we have sealed. And let us again appreciate from the writing here, from early writings, page 43, early writings, page 43, where Sister White gives the picture of the warfare and reveals to us, she virtually withdraws the curtain and helps us to understand. Satan is now using every device in this sealing time. This sealing time, which was a time for protection. He is using every device in this sealing time to keep the minds of God's people from the present truth and to cause them to waver. Where is the wavering? From the present truth. Because it was the truth that was going to be our protection. And if he can cause the truth to be contorted just a little bit, they will not be able to stand. Just a little bit. To waver. Just to waver. I saw a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in the time of trouble. And every soul that was decided on the truth and was pure in heart was to be covered with the covering of the Almighty. How important is the truth? It is a covering. And if I am left in a state, and as I have observed over the years in the ranks of Adventism, and when I say that, I'm not talking about just the Adventist Church, in the ranks of all who profess Adventism, I have seen how that Satan is working by his device to cause them to debate and argue so that they are still trying to get the truth exactly perfect, and he keeps them on that track. And while he's doing that, the angels are closing in the protection, and only those who are not debating but who are simply following that which has already been established will be protected. The truth and the purity in heart. And I like what the brother was sharing with us today. When we listen to the word of God, we are to listen to it with our heart, let alone just with the intellect and the ears. It's what you receive in the purity of your heart that will be your protection. On page 44, the protection is mentioned again, that Satan is at work to disorient us, disorientate us so that we cannot be protected. Satan was trying, paragraph 44, paragraph 2, Satan was trying his every art to hold them where they were. It's all right to reach a certain point and then stay where you were. Until the ceiling was passed. Until the covering was drawn over God's people and they left without a shelter from the burning wrath of God in the seven last plagues. God has begun to draw this covering over his people, and it will soon be drawn over all who are to have a shelter in the day of slaughter. God will work in power for his people, and Satan will be permitted to work also. Here you have a picture described before you. The curtain has been pulled back. And the angels are working with the truth so that those who receive the truth with gladness and with their heart will be protected, while Satan is there to distract us from that. That's what it's about. Because the truth is not just a theory, it is something you put into practice. And while he can argue, while he can cause the people by his subtleties to argue the truth, he's happy because they're not going to practice it until they've sorted themselves out. This is what I've seen over the years. Because while you're discussing the truth, you're not practicing it. It's all just a wonderful theory. But when you take the truth with the purity of your heart, you realize, oh, I have to change here. And you will cease debating. You will just quietly get on with it. Don't let Satan's subtleties distract our work. To be sealed means to be covered, to be hidden via the truth and its practice. What was it the case in Noah's day? And didn't Jesus say, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Lord? What was it that Noah had to do in reference to be protected? The truth came to him, and what did he have to do? He had to do what the truth said. He had to build an ark. And God's people today have the truth, which means we've got to build. We've got to establish something that will protect us. And this is what all our messages have been all through this campus already. And Satan wants to dishearten us from pursuing that. And he does it in all these different devices. I was speaking to one brother, and I said, if you're not there in every meeting where God is imparting to us the truth that will be practically effective to protect us, you're missing out. And you've missed out on a very crucial, important aspect. And how does Satan come along and say, oh, you're just going to listen to another man's opinion? This is the way it goes on today. But do we believe that the Holy Spirit is coming upon our congregation when we come together in conferences? And if that's the case, I must be there. I must receive the truth that is going to protect me. And if I've got a faulty idea on something and it corrects me, instead of saying, well, that's just the brother's opinion, then I'm in danger. Because we are standing on the old Adventist message. And we must hear and pursue and practice that. And remember, it says, by the foolishness of preaching. Many people today don't see that preaching is of any value. You study yourself. Don't worry about what you hear. Just make sure you study yourself. Is this one of Satan's ploys? Does God send his messengers? It's the very point of the angels. Who are the angels? They are not preaching in the skies. They are God's people that are working in unison with the universe of heaven. So let's not lose our bearings here. This is the way it's meant to be. So by the foolishness of preaching, Noah was preached to by the Holy Spirit and said, go and build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world. And what did Noah do? He preached to the people. And they said, foolishness. And as a consequence, they all perished, apart from just 8 souls. Is it any different today? Jesus said, no, it's exactly the same. So Jesus and his angels are reaching out for us to hide us. Those precious words gather meaning as we read the scriptures. Let's come to Psalms and read them there. What is to be the prayer in this time? Let's come to Psalms 17, verses 6 to 9. Psalms 17, verses 6 to 9. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Was Esau an enemy to Jacob? Absolutely. He was his own brother. Was his own enemy. And the prayer is, Lord, save me, help me. That was what Jacob was pleading for. Lord, Esau is coming to get me. Please save me. And Jesus came to touch him to let him know. And he thought it was the enemy already. This is the intensity of the focus and the battle. Show thyself, thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, as we read there in verse 7. Those who put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Let's continue that prayer in Psalm 64. Very relevant prayer in the Psalms. These prophecies, remember? The prophecies that were written for Jesus, he then fulfilled. They were prophecies in reference to him. And here are prophecies in reference to us. We are to do what Jesus did with the prophecies. Psalm 64, verses 1 to 6. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. For those of you in the prayer bands, what did we keep on repeating? We must pray as we have never prayed before. Here is the prayer. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. They search out iniquities. The enemy searches out iniquities. Lord, hear my voice. Preserve my life. Tell me, have you done things in the past that you don't want anybody else to know? And somebody gets wind of it. And they say, right, we're going to deal with this. And they will search out iniquities. This is exactly what the detail is, because when we end up in the courts and we have to defend the truth, there will be our former brethren. Remember what we read? They will take us, let the people in authority know. And they know something about us. What will they do? I've just read it. Esau came to deal with the knowledge he had of Jacob's sin. Don't think that you are not going to be overwhelmed with a deep sense of the fact of your past sins in this time. That's what we read in Jacob's trouble. Satan will be permitted to show them. And they will know, it was my own actions that is causing me this problem now. But they have already confessed those sins. And therefore, Jesus has done with them. And we need to understand that protection, of the protection of our mind, of the sense of guilt that has to be continually removed by the precious gift of Jesus Christ. And we must remember that at that time. So when those prayers are rising up, and the description of those prayers is what is written here, pray as you never prayed before, what is the answer? Remember it says, hide me, protect me from this, tell me what you will do. Please help me. Let's come to Zechariah now. Zechariah chapter 2. And have a look at the answer to such a prayer. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. It says in verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. What was the prayer before? Hide me as the apple of your eye. The answer comes, anybody touching you is touching the apple of my eye. That's God answering the prayer. Do we want to believe it? I've cried to him, please help me, hide me, protect me. And he says, it's all right. I'm answering you. Yes, you've sinned. That beautiful song we heard last night. You are my child. You have sinned, yes, and grievously. But whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Read verse 6 and 7 of the same Zechariah. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Hide yourself. Come on, you're going to suffer. You're praying to me? Come on then. Come and do what I'm saying, and I will protect you. If you do what I'm calling you to do, I will protect you, and if anybody touches you, they're touching the apple of my eye. Now, if there is a fly that comes and wants to land in your eye, what do you do? There is an immediate reaction. So is God's. when somebody threatens and seeks out sins to try and destroy us, remember he says, I will hide you from the strife of tongues in my pavilion. Where's that? We are to be in the most holy place, in the pavilion. That's where we are to be protected. Psalm 64 again, the answer. Psalm 64, verse 7 and 8. What can God's protection do? But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. Now, remember it said there, they will shoot the tongue at you. You know? They will smite their fellow servant with the sharp sword of the tongue. But that which they have pronounced upon others will suddenly turn upon themselves. God shall shoot at them with an arrow suddenly. And how does he do it? They shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. God is known by the judgment wherewith he judges. The trap that they have set for their enemy will be upon themselves. They will fall into the trap that they have set. So the question is now, come and hide yourself. Where does he hide us? Protection of Christ and the holy angels. Let's go into some enlargement of that. Psalm 27, verse 5. Psalm 27, reading there in verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. His dove, there it is, upon a rock. Inside the rock, in fact. So, the pavilion we are being hidden in this time of trouble. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And you get the preciousness of that as we have been studying and as we've been unfolding all these beautiful statements. Now you can see the depth of that. Wow. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hide there. Psalm 31, verse 20. Psalm 31, verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Where shall he hide us? In the secret of his presence, from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. What will they do with their tongues? They will shoot their tongues. They will talk against God's people. But he will keep them secretly in his pavilion from the strife of tongues. Does that mean they won't talk about us? Of course they will. But that which they talk about us, we are protected from in reference to being hurt by it. We will be hiding in his presence. And it will not affect me. That's the issue. And then they say, well, you don't even listen to us, do you? Of course not. I'm not listening. And can you see why I have said to certain of the people, why do you go and open up what they are saying? You go onto Facebook. You will listen, because you're deliberately opening it up to listen. What's that going to do? Are you protected from the strife of tongues? No. You will be affected by the strife of tongues. We are not to be affected by the strife of tongues. We are to be hiding in his presence. Don't even listen. Oh, I can tell you plenty about how I know that people are speaking about me, but I refuse to listen. And they say, well, you should listen because you should correct yourself. Who's going to correct me? My fellow man or the Lord? So why should I listen? Psalm 91, that beautiful psalm. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He that dwelleth where? In the secret place of the Most High, in the secret of his presence, in his pavilion, shall abide, stay, live under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Can you see how it's spelled out? You don't have to leave anything to your imagination. God spells it all out in answer to our prayer of where we will hide. We read verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. What? His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Can you see the importance here? I used to be in this frame of mind, oh, the Lord will protect me. And I love the truth. I love all these things, but it's not so important. And have you heard people say, it's not so important that whether it's so, you've got it ruled out perfectly. And I used to think exactly like that. Just cozy up against the Lord. It's going to be lovely. But as I continued to study and as I continued to meet the onslaught, I needed the sharp realities of the truth to protect me. And so I became not only an exponent of the precious relationship with Christ, but the exponent of exact truth. Because I was on exactly the same track of not worrying too much about the exact doctrine. But when the Lord showed me that if I wasn't absolutely right on the doctrine, I will waver when it comes to the issues of the conflict. And now I know it to be true more than at any other time. Verse 9. Right, first of all, we read there that the truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. In verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Yes, we read that. Come across to verse 9. Why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. What is a habitation? A dwelling place. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And we read verse 14. Why? Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He hath known my name. What's in a name? A personality, a character. I am. Ah. That to me is the most precious knowledge. I am. I'm hiding in the I am. He shows me past, present, and future all as one picture. And if you can see the picture, and there comes the trouble, And you are right seeing the picture perfectly, the entire picture, and the trouble comes, whichever angle Satan comes at you. Ah, here he is. Here it is. No worries. Let's come to Psalm 32, verse 7. And mark, that picture is not our own creation. That picture is what the Lord gives when you study intensely for the Bible scriptures, as we are told to do. Read here a little and there a little to get the picture. Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Didn't you like that word? Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Who's doing the singing? The angels are singing. The angels are protecting us, and they're singing, praising the Lord, and we might be down here, Lord, help! Songs all around. Let us realize that this hiding place is in His Word. It is His Word connected with His person. Not just words on a page. And as we come to Psalm 119, verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114. It is beautifully expounded here. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Can you see why Satan is trying to get us into debate on his word? To cause us to lose our bearings. And have you felt it sometimes? Oh, is that right? Oh, where am I? Our protection is His Word. And it's His Word as a person. Because Jesus said, what we heard this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as I enter into the scriptural Bible study, we are entering into the audience chamber of the Most High. And there's no room for debate. The moment that you enter into debate, you are taking yourself out of the audience chamber into your own argumentative capability. If the Lord wants me to debate or to protect something, He will be with me, just like He was with Martin Luther. And in the presence of God, He was able to defend. We have to do that sometimes. But never in the way of entering into the strife of tongues. Never. All we have contemplated at this convention has to do with meeting end time perils. And that is what we have studied, so that we can meet them, that we can face them and break out of their withering and cankering impact upon us, because they are so perilous and so severe. We are to be governed by these realities. One was, we are to heed those heralds of the end. The 50 years of truth that was established. And you can read much about those truths. Not a pin is to be removed. And she says, it is not different views of it. It is the truth. And the principles that are within those truths that were firmly established. And then we saw that as these heralds were establishing those 50 years of truth, they were preparing for the approaching storm. And that, and you heard me read there, this is approaching at that time. And as that was approaching, like the picture depicts here, it's not quite there yet, it's approaching. What must we enter into in preparation? Into the Sabbath rest. What was that? It was entering into Jesus Christ as your protection, which the Sabbath is part of. And that in that presence, He is with us always right through to the end. We are understanding what that means, that beautiful Sabbath rest. And then we notice that in this time, we are to endure when iniquity abounds and the love of many waxes cold. And we heard a very soul-stirring testimony when we listened to that. Had it actually grabbed some of us? That's what was described. So, quickly arouse. Understand what these messages are trying to tell us. We saw that what is uttered and what is practiced during this period of time is sowing seeds that will ultimately bear a harvest. So cause to effect of what we say and do needs to be understood and watched. Spurning all evil speaking, spurning all evil surmising, spurning all accusations, spurning all dissension. That's what it has made clear to us. And constantly keeping above Satan's subtleties. As the dove has to remain above the hawk. Keeping our mind above, not at all the negatives that we are surrounded by. And you saw that in the story of Peter walking on the water. When he was walking towards Jesus, he was walking on top of the water. When he turned around and saw the billows, what happened? He was sinking. This is the object lesson. The moment we look at the billows, at the peoples frothing around us with all the negatives and suggestions and insinuations and evil speaking and surmising, if we look at that, we will sink. It's inevitable. And I know it very well. If I harbor and cherish any of the thoughts, my spirit is sinking. I cannot survive. I need to be buoyant. I need to keep on going buoyantly. And the only way I can do that is by practicing the keeping above Satan's subtleties. And then we saw that the wisdom that we need to have in this time is the wisdom from heaven, which is contrary to the Satan's subtleties with accusations and dissension. It is the Holy Spirit in the vessel. We saw it there. That this is going to work to produce a character. So that we can stand in the time of turmoil with a character. And nobody can give you that character. It is to be gained by practicing and searching God's word in our life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the word and weaves it into our character. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And then we saw that we are in the time of bundling, in which confederacies were bundling. Bundles in error. And we are to avoid being bundled with those that are bundling in error. And we remember how we studied that, the experience of the bundling. And we are called upon to press together in the truth. And we are to bundle. And it looks terrible, because we are. If you're listening to the language that is expressed, who do you think you are? So few. You think you're the only ones? These are the kind of language that you hear. Shut it out. We are being bundled. And people are bundling in companies. So don't worry about it if you find yourself separate from others and you have the precious comfort that you are being protected. Can you see the kind of mental trauma that takes place when this is absorbed? And then accepting the swelling of the Jordan, which is flooding us. And we have to cross the Jordan, and we can't. If we haven't succeeded, first of all, in the preliminaries, how can we succeed in the swelling of Jordan? So before it swells too badly, learn to have stamina. Meet it intelligently. Only in practice of these things that we have studied here are we secure. That is our hiding place. It is Jesus in the Word, in the truth, in the answer to our prayers. And so we turn to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33, verses 14 to 17. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing of evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Here is our hiding place. While the sinners are afraid, they're scared and they're trying to protect themselves. You can see it around you. Who among all these people are going to dwell when the storm strikes and the fire burns? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, upholding pure truth, speaking that truth, talk and think of Jesus. The moment that you talk anything else that is gossip, is that doing that? Not at all. And then he that despiseth the gain of oppression. The gain of oppressions. What's that? The gain of deceits. That's the marginal reading. The deceptions will provide gain for you. You know, we're a tiny little company. And didn't you see it? As the company diminishes and we rely on each other, and I rely on being remunerated from tithe, it starts to go down, and then we have to suffer. Oh, terrible. So to prevent that, we will compromise. We will stay together with a church militant that's big enough to keep us all going. The gain. You know, a minister is always tested on that point. And I was tested on that point where for 18 years I was sustained by tithe. And to stand faithful for what I knew to be right, I had to suffer the loss of my income at the age of 50. And to find a job at the age of 50 in this mad age in which we live was very hard. So should I alter and say, no, okay, I'll just preach just what they want and I can continue to be a worker there. That is the test of a minister. And that was the same in the other church. I should do exactly what they say, even though it goes contrary to my conscience in regard to these truths. Then I can say, okay, I will, what does it say there? They will despise that. They will despise that. That shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. And Satan bribes you. That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. In other words, as you hear all these ugly things, you can't help hearing them sometimes. But my servant, hearing, hears not, and seeing, sees not. Because his inward eye is not open to receive this. You walk past it. It's called white noise. You can hear the music as you're shopping, and you don't even hear it. Just a simple example. He stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. If we don't do that, it will make an impression upon us, and you will become hardened. If you hear blood all the time, if you see all these things, you see, when I was nursing, I was seeing suffering all the time. And a lot of the nurses became hardened. And they just did their job, you know. Boom, boom. And those who are in hospital places, you know what I'm talking about. You become a little bit blasé. But as you see these things, they must not penetrate, so that you can be soft and loving and kind no matter what. Don't even think about what you see and hear. And that's the case as news comes up before you, as the stories of the wars are around you, shut your ears from hearing of blood. Don't even let it penetrate. You know how it is? Oh, did you hear such and such? Oh dear. And it goes on and on. And as you keep on doing that, you become destabilized. Verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. If you want to get excited about anything in these last days, get excited about your relationship with the Lord. That's all. He will save us. And it is an exciting thing. As all these things come barging in upon you, as the storm rages around you, you can have perfect confidence like Peter had when he was walking on it. He was walking on the billows, but he became proud that he was walking on the billows. He turned around to the disciples and said, look, I'm walking on the water. And as he looked back, the water was all around him. Where was Jesus? Help! Down he went. What a perfect illustration. Yes, the Lord is with us, and when we look upon him, we can walk on the water. But don't be proud of it, because the only reason that you are is because Jesus is there with you and you're looking upon him. You can't think about that. The moment that you turn around and look at the, say to people, look, I'm the one that's standing here, down you go. We are the ones that are standing here. Yes, we are. Why are we standing? Nothing to be proud of. We are not worthy. And that must govern. That although we say, the Lord is my strength, I am able to stand. And you see all through the scriptures, the disciples say it. Apostle Paul says it. If I was to speak to you like Apostle Paul, there are people will say, who does he think he is? Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. Who does he think he is? If you were living at that time, would you be tempted to say that? That's what the sharp mentalities of modern thinking affect us today. The beautiful relationship that we can have with Jesus in this crazy storm is an assurance, a security for the inmost soul. And you don't have to go around quavering, thinking, oh dear, I might just be proud. You don't have to worry about pride when you know that you're only standing by his grace. Keep Jesus before us. That's all. And when Jesus is there, they can say all sorts of things against you. It is water over a duck's back. We can be sure in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Shouldn't you be confident then? Of course, you need to be confident. But your confidence is in the Lord, not in yourself. So may God grant us to say these words with assurance in the light of everything we've received at this conference. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Amen.